And now tonight we come back again to Isaiah chapter 44. We're going to be looking at verses 18 through 20 this evening, but we're going to back up to verse 9 to begin reading in verse 9. Last Lord's Day we observed that Isaiah takes us into the idol factory to show us what's going on there. He does so to expose the foolishness of idolatry and to expose the foolishness of the claims of those who would manufacture idols. And this evening he wraps up his review of what goes on in the idol factory in verses 18 through 20. We are going to back up to verse 9 to begin reading there. Isaiah 44, verse 9, here is God's word. All who fashion idols are nothing, and the things they delight in do not profit. Their witnesses neither see nor know that they may be put to shame. Who fashions a god or casts an idol that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his companions shall be put to shame, and the craftsmen are only human. Let them assemble, let them stand forth. They shall be terrified, they shall be put to shame together. The ironsmith takes a cutting tool and works it over the coals. He fashions it with hammers and works it with his strong arm. He becomes hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. The carpenter stretches a line. He marks it out with a pencil. He shapes it with planes and marks it with a compass. He shapes it into the figure of a man with the beauty of a man to dwell in a house. He cuts down cedars, or he chooses a cypress tree or an oak and lets it grow strong among the trees of the forest. He plants a cedar and the rain nourishes it. Then it becomes fuel for a man. He takes a part of it and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. Also, he makes a god and worships it. He makes an idol and falls down before it. Half of it he burns in the fire. Over the half he eats meat. He roasts it and is satisfied. Also, he warms himself and says, "Aha, I'm warm. I've seen the fire." And the rest of it he makes into a god, his idol, and falls down to it and worships it. He prays to it and says, "Deliver me, for you are my God." They know not, neither do they discern, for he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand. No one considers, nor is there knowledge or discernment to say, "Half of it I burned in the fire. I also baked bread on its coals, I roasted meat and have eaten. And shall I take the rest? And shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood?" He feeds on ashes. A deluded heart has led him astray, and he cannot deliver himself or say, "Is there not a lie in my right hand?" That's God's word. Let's pray for understanding. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would open our eyes, that you would unstop our ears. And we thank you that you speak to us words of truth, not lying words, but words of truth, not words that deceive us, but words that direct us. And so we pray that tonight we would come with great anticipation to hear what you have to say to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you eat ashes, you will lose your mind. We're well used to warnings on foodstuffs, but this does seem just a little bit dramatic and just a little bit radical. The Surgeon General is advising us regularly about things that we should or should not eat, but now Isaiah takes up that role and he alerts us to the fact that a diet of ashes is a deadly diet. Isaiah has been showing us the foolishness of idolatry. He doesn't quite put it in those words. A diet of ashes is a deadly diet. But now that we're through with our visit to the idol factory, now that we've seen what's going on in the idol factory, Now that we've had an opportunity to watch the craftsmen at work in the idol factory, we have to say these people must be on something. They must be smoking something. What has got into them that a man should take a chunk of wood, that he should burn part of it and make a fire of it, and then what's left over? Well, verse 17, from that he makes a god, his idol, and falls down to it and worships it. And he prays to it and says, deliver me, for you are my God. Is he out of his mind? We've watched the process for ourselves as Isaiah has described it to us. And we are amazed. Isaiah has described right at the outset of chapter 44, he has described the one living and true God, the God who speaks in verse 6 and says, I am the King of Israel, his Redeemer. The Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. How is it possible that someone could be so deceived? Someone could be in such a situation that he or she is unable to see the truth. And did you notice the extent of the vision impairment that Isaiah describes in verse 20? That individual, that idolater, cannot say, is there not a lie at my right hand? That's how close the lie is. That's how intimately he has cozied up to the lie. It is a lie, and yet he's not able to see it. He's not able to recognize it for what it is. How did he get to be like that? I guess in verse 20, Isaiah tells us he's someone who's subsisting on a diet of ashes. He's living off a diet of ashes. We meet people like that, people who are confronted with the truth and they don't see it. People whose lives perhaps are touched by the hand of God, the kind providential hand of God, restoring them from sickness, sparing them from death or injury, and yet they don't see that God was at work in that. People that we've prayed for, and we've told them we've prayed for them, our prayers have been answered, and yet they don't recognize that God was the one who did those things. The truth, as it were, comes so close to them, and yet somehow they continue to believe the lie. They continue to deny the truth and cling to their falsehood. And Isaiah talks here about that diet of ashes. They are feeding on ashes. It's the wrong kind of diet. The picture that Isaiah has in his mind, the picture that he holds before his readers, is a contrast to the sheep who are feeding on rich pasture land. Back in chapter 11, in that messianic chapter, chapter 11, verse 7, Isaiah describes for us the messianic blessing of rich pasture. A rich grazing ground. But here the picture is of burned over grazing land. There's been a grass fire. And just picture those sheep. There they are rooting around through the ashes, hoping that there might be something there that's nutritious for them. And there's not. Matthew Henry says that feeding on ashes is an evidence of a depraved attitude and a distempered body, a sick body. They are wretchedly deluded, and it is their own fault. Now, Isaiah traces for us in verses 18 through 20 some of the symptoms of that that disease that the commentator refers to. And let's look at those verses. Let's start in verse 20, right at the end. Because there Isaiah pinpoints the fact that those people who are on a diet of ashes, who are eating ashes, who are subsisting on ashes, and who are being destroyed by that diet of ashes, Isaiah tells us that those individuals have deluded hearts. Their hearts are deluded. Their hearts are deceived. Isaiah says in verse 20, a deluded heart has led him astray. These idolaters who cling to their idols and who, as it were, are eating a diet of ashes, their deluded hearts have led them astray. Now, we like to think that we can trust our own hearts, don't we? We like to think that we can rely on our own instincts. We like to think that we can follow our hearts, that we should follow our hearts. You remember Shakespeare's Polonius, to thine own self be true. And of course, in our postmodern society, that's the great mantra, to thine own self be true. Follow your heart. Do what your heart leads you to do. You see, that's the kind of thing that causes people to say, well, I can marry whomever I wish. I can become transgendered if I wish. I can adopt whatever identity I wish. I will follow my heart. I will be myself. To my own self, I will be true. John Bloom, writing in an article on the internet, says, our hearts were never designed to be followed. Our hearts were designed to be led. Now, you think of those little trundly suitcases. Aren't those great? Those suitcases. We used to have to carry our suitcases. They had a little handle that you kind of grabbed onto, and you carried it. Maybe you had one in either hand, and you struggled along, and you could feel your arms being stretched out. And now we've got those wonderful things where you pull the little handle up, and then you walk along, and it comes behind you. And maybe you've experimented. You've experimented with pushing it in front of you. And that doesn't work quite so well. You discover that it swerves uncontrollably. You're liable to go over the top of it and go down. And in the British Isles, they talk about coming a cropper. I don't know if there's an American expression for that. I don't know how that translates into American. But you come a cropper because the suitcase is going to swerve. It wasn't meant to be pushed. It was meant to be dragged along behind. It was meant to be led rather than followed. Our hearts are designed to be led rather than followed. I remember what Jeremiah 17 verse 9 says, our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. If we follow our hearts, we will get into trouble. There's an article on the Christianity Today website at the present time, five lies that pastors are tempted to tell. And of course, I read a title like that and I think, well, I wonder what kind of lies those other fellows are tempted to tell. Then I look at the article and my heart says, wow, those are great lies. Those are great lies. We like to present ourselves as being better than we are, more in control than we are, more planned out than we are. You know, my heart says, those are great lies. But my heart deceives me. My heart is desperately corrupt. It is deceitful. My heart is not to be followed. My heart is to be led. And of course, it's the Lord Jesus who is the great leader of our hearts, the one who by his word and spirit directs our hearts. Remember the psalmist, I've laid up thy word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And that word stored up in our hearts then becomes the guidance that by which the Holy Spirit leads and directs us. We think of John Calvin's motto, my heart, Lord, I give you promptly and sincerely. I need someone who will lead my heart because my deluded heart will lead me astray. In Numbers chapter 15, verse 39, God gives through Moses instructions for the people, and actually gives them some instructions on how they should dress and how they should accessorize. And he prescribes for them that they should have on their robes tassels on their robes. And God explains what those tassels are for. They are memory joggers. I don't know how you jog your memory, but in Numbers, you jogged your memory by putting tassels on your garments. What are those tassels for? Well, says the Lord, they are for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord, to do them and not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes, which you are inclined to whore after. They are there to remind you that you're to follow my commandments and my laws and not follow your own heart. So these people that Isaiah is describing, these are people whose hearts are deluding them. They are being led by their hearts rather than having their hearts led by God. We need someone to lead our hearts. That's the Lord Jesus. He's the one who leads, who directs. He's the one whose sheep hear his voice. We hear him speak through the scriptures by his Holy Spirit. We hear his voice and we follow him, and we're kept from straying and we're kept from coming a cropper. Now, says Isaiah in verse 19, there's another problem as well. Not only is his heart deceived, deluded, but his mind is undiscerning. This person who's feasting on ashes, who subsists on ashes, his mind is undiscerning. His thoughts are scrambled. It seems like his diet of ashes is having a narcotic effect on him, so that he's not able to concentrate. He's not able to think things through the way he ought to. And that's described in verse 19 of chapter 44. No one considers, nor is there any knowledge or discernment to say, half of this chunk of wood I burned in the fire, I baked bread on its coals, I roasted meat, I've eaten, and shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood? He's not connecting the dots. Half of it he used as firewood. Half of it he destroyed. The other half of it he sets up, he throws himself down before it, and he says, save me. Doesn't make sense. He's not connecting the dots. He's not capable of critical thought. He's not thinking it through. And in fact, we get the impression from the way Isaiah puts it in verse 19 that he's not alone. There are many, many others who are doing the same thing. And of course, that's one of the difficulties that we are confronted with in the world in which we live, where the people of God are a minority. There are lots and lots of people who are doing other things. There are lots and lots of people who are living in a way that fails to connect the dots, in a way that fails to recognize the truth about reality. And when other people around us are deceived and deluded and undiscerning in their minds, then there's a temptation just to go along with the flow. Why think about it? Because everyone else is doing it. Isaiah says there's no one who's asking questions about what's going on. There's no one who's really seriously questioning why you should worship something and ask it to save you when you've just taken the other portion of it and thrown it in the fire and used it to cook your dinner. Where's the logic in that? Showing a lack of critical thought, sustained, deliberate thought. And of course, the thing is that we do live in a society where, on the part of many, there is that lack of careful, critical, discerning thought. And so Isaiah is coming to these people and challenging the people of God. Have you thought about these things? Have you given thought to what you're doing? Think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And there they are in exile with the people of God. And you'll remember how the king appointed that a great statue, a great idol, should be set up on the plain, and that everyone should worship it. And of course, the people of God, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they realized that what the king had fabricated wasn't worthy of being worshipped. They were worshippers of the true God. They knew who their God was. They'd heard how God's word had come true. They saw the reality of exile. They saw that every word of God proved true. They recognized that their God was the God who had created. And when the trumpets and all the various musical instruments, the bagpipes and all the instrumentation that's described in the book of Daniel, when that sounded out and all the citizens of the Babylonian kingdom fell down to worship the idol, the people of God, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, refused to do what everyone else was doing. We're the people of God. We're the exiled people of God. We don't do what everyone else is doing. We don't do it simply because they are doing it. As the people of God, we have a responsibility to think through the things that are going on, to think through the different options that are presented to us. As Paul says in Romans 12, not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, so that by testing we may be able to discern what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Our minds are to be transformed and shaped by God's word so that we're able to be discerning as we look at that whole menu of options that's presented to us by the society in which we live. And you remember how Paul writes to the Philippians in Philippians 1, verse 9, my prayer for you is that you may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. The people of God are to be discerning. They're to be people who live thoughtfully in the world, not just doing what everyone else is doing, but thinking carefully and critically and in a way that's directed by Scripture. We're to be like those, and we heard a sermon at Presbytery yesterday morning from former Knox pastor Tom Tyson on Hebrews chapter 5 that includes verse 14, in which the writer to the Hebrews speaks of those who are mature, who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. We're not to live in this world like the people of Nineveh. Remember the description of the Ninevites at the end of the book of Jonah? The people of Nineveh were so morally confused and so benighted that Jonah says they did not know their right hand from their left. They're confused. They're benighted. They're in the darkness. The people of God are to have their faculties trained. We're to think carefully. We're to think through the implications for our testimony, the implications for our witness, the scriptural consistency of our actions, so that we live in a thinking way in this world. But what if we just keep on eating ashes? Well, earlier in Isaiah chapter 27, verse 11, God says, and he's remember that in Isaiah's day there were lots and lots of idol worshippers. There were lots and lots of people whose thinking was deluded, lots of people who were not connecting the dots the way they ought. They weren't thinking critically about what was going on. Isaiah speaks to them in chapter 27, 11. This is a people without discernment. And God goes on to say, or Isaiah goes on to say, therefore he who made them will not have compassion on them. He who formed them will show them no favor. They are persisting to go down the way of lacking discernment. They're committed to their diet of ashes, and God pronounces a very dire warning. God says, if you persist in this, the time's going to come when the one who made you, remember, here's the truth of the matter, it's not men or women who make gods, it's God who makes man and woman. The God who has made you will cease to have compassion on you if you persist in your idolatrous ways. And so you see, that brings us to the other symptom that's described for us in verse 18. This person on his diet of ashes, not only has his thinking scrambled, his heart deceived, but his eyes are blinded. If you persist in failing to discern, you become unable to discern. If you persist in failing to discern, you become unable to discern. Verse 18, they know not, nor do they discern. For he, God, has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so they cannot understand. God has closed the eyes of these idolaters because of their commitment to their idols, because of their commitment to their diet of ashes, because of their persistence in going their own way. God has closed their eyes. Now, that's kind of ironic. The actual Hebrew says God has plastered over, or God has painted over their eyes. And you can almost imagine the idol maker, and he's formed his idol and now he's putting the finishing touches to it. What does he do? He gets his paintbrush out and he paints over its eyes. Isaiah says God has painted over their eyes. They can't see. Psalm 115 and Psalm 135, those two psalms say that those who worship idols will become like them. you worship idols, you become like an idol. If you worship something that can't see, you eventually become unable to see the truth. If you worship something that can't hear, eventually your ears get stopped up so you can't hear God's truth. In fact, right at the beginning of Isaiah's ministry, you'll remember that that's what God said to him at the time Isaiah was being commissioned in chapter 6. God says, Isaiah, as you go out to preach, and remember Isaiah has just heard God say, whom shall we send? Who will go for us? Isaiah said, I'll go, send me. And then God says, well, you go out and you preach to these people. What's going to happen? When you preach, you're going to make the heart of this people dull. You're going to make their ears heavy. You're going to blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes or hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be saved. Here are people who are so committed to their diet of ashes that when you go out and preach to them, they're going to put their fingers in their ears, they're going to cover their eyes until eventually they're not going to be able to see the truth. They're not going to be able to hear the truth. And so God, as it were, so to speak, cooperates. God gives them what they want, or God brings them to the natural outcome of what they're doing. It's what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 1, isn't it? When Paul talks about those who give themselves to this and that sin, and then Paul says God gives them over. He gives them over. You remember how Paul describes that downward spiral? And in verse 21 of Romans 1, Paul says, though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. They kept on going back to eat the ashes. They kept on going back to the ash heap to eat what was there, so that eventually they became spiritually blinded and spiritually deafened and their hearts became spiritually hardened. You know, the marvelous thing is that God, who has sent his Son into the world, has given us bread from heaven. We don't eat ashes. And remember the appeal of Isaiah. Why do you spend your money on what's not bread and your effort on what does not satisfy? Why are you eating the wrong things? Why are you feasting in the wrong places? Listen to me, and I will give you an abundance of rich fare. And of course, here were people who kept on covering over their ears and turning up their noses at that rich diet that God provides, so that eventually, their diet of ashes becomes their undoing. But of course, the word that's spoken is a gracious word, inviting us to listen, inviting us to see, inviting us to taste the goodness of our God. And so we need to continually be testing ourselves and checking ourselves, don't we? That we recognize the lie at our right hand. The lies are all around us. We need to be able to recognize them and discern them so we don't get caught up in a spider web of our own making, because that's kind of what Isaiah is describing here. These people are caught up in a spider web of their own making. And Matthew Henry says that he who would deliver his soul must begin by putting this question to his own conscience: is there a lie at my right hand? And may our God give us grace to be able to discern the lies at our right hand, the lies that our heart speaks to us, and then over and against those lies, to recognize the glorious words of gospel truth, the life-giving words that the Lord Jesus speaks to us. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the vivid pictures by which you speak your truth to us. And so we ask that your word might indeed be laid up in our hearts, that we would not sin against you, that we would have a continual feast, and that we might constantly have our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus and be led by him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.